So I'm turning this evening to the book of Genesis, chapter 27. Genesis, chapter 27, and I'd like to read from verses 11 to 14. So Genesis 27, verses 11 to 14. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing." And his mother said unto him, "Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them." And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. Well, friends, I really want to start from here because I want us to have a very quick kind of overview of the life of Jacob. It's so rich that I always wonder whether I'll be able to do that in a single study, but I don't intend to carry it into the next time we meet also. So our subject this evening is Troubles and the Help of the Lord. Troubles and the help of the Lord. And in the life of Jacob, of all the patriarchs, Jacob was the one that faced most trouble. Abraham, Isaac, and the others you may want to speak about, Jacob really encountered so many troubles. What is so wonderful and striking also was the fact that the Lord was his help. And there was sufficient help. There was help sufficient for the case and fitting for the case. And what is also helpful is that the help came not in one way. So that's the lesson. How may we know the help of the Lord in the midst of our varied kind of troubles? And you realize that as the troubles came, the Lord spoke to Jacob, showed him what to do in some cases in order to bring the relief and the blessing. And so, my dear friends, we would ever have troubles in this life, but if we are the Lord's, then there is a suitable blessing and help for every single situation. And we will see wonderful things that the Lord does. Now, I want to start here because it's somewhat the beginning of Jacob's trouble. I'm sure you know. You may want to go back to chapter 25 and think about when he got the birthright from his brother Esau. But we're not going there because starting from this part, we are able to look backwards and appreciate some of the things. We know that Jacob, even though it was unkind to have demanded birthright for merely a bowl of soup, yet he showed so much spiritual insight. He valued birthright. His brother didn't. And so it was commendable that Jacob valued that. It was unkind that he went that far, but he got it anyway. And then we come to chapter 27 here, and we see really a follow-up to the whole event, because for Esau, he thought everything was over. He thought that he had sold his birthright, it was between him and his brother, and everything was finished. He thought that was the case. But no, it wasn't. Before the Lord, what he did was astounding, because he has despised his standing as the firstborn. And so he had actually forfeited the right to the blessing that the father was going to give here. But at the same time, we cannot help but notice again the dishonesty that went on here between Rebekah and his son Jacob, so that we are warned never to follow the same route, even though God in mercy will overrule that to accomplish his own purposes. And so we want to start here because it's the beginning of Jacob's trouble. When he told a lie, when he agreed with his mother to lie to his father. We say that Rebekah, she didn't have chosen this route at all, because she was a wife. She could have easily gone to the husband and told his husband Isaac, her husband Isaac, what had happened. By this time, she would have known the birthright that had been sold by Esau. She could have easily gone to Isaac and mentioned that to Isaac, why the son was not the one to receive the blessing. And for what was quite definite was that she could have told Isaac what the Lord told them when the two were born, when the twins were born. Remember, the Lord had mentioned how it was the younger that would be the the bearer of the family blessing and things like that. And so Rebecca could have easily chosen this route instead of choosing this route of deception. However, she did that, and Jacob agreed. In verse 14, this is like Jacob agreeing with his mother. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And so he went on, got the blessing from his father. And then we read from verse 41, because we begin to see the problem that this caused. And verse 41, chapter 27, 41, and Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand, then I will slay my brother Jacob." And so Rebecca hears of it, and then she really have to send Jacob away. Verse 43, "Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away." I'm sure you know, Rebecca thought his son was going for a few days. He actually stayed there for 20 years, so that they did not see each other again. So this was quite striking. It's the beginning of Jacob's trouble. Now, what is comforting for us, my dear friends, is that the start of Jacob's trouble were the kind that he brought it about. Normally, we have the confidence of looking to the Lord for help when we think our trouble is caused by others or circumstances beyond our power, things like this. But when we have caused it, sometimes we don't feel confident enough to go to the Lord for help. But no, there's help there as well. Surely there will be a place for His reproving us, chastising us, but He will still help us because we are His children and He's loved us in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, even though this is Jacob's own making, he caused this problem himself, unnecessarily, really lying to his father. Yet, when he was running away, he would not see his mother again. Rebecca wouldn't see her son again. And yet, remember, it was this flight that brought Jacob to know the Lord, so that he came face to face with the Lord and had that encounter that changed everything. In chapter 28, I'm sure remember that here in verse 11, 10 to 13, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillow, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed." This is the man running away because of his own foolishness, and yet God meets him here, and he sees, giving a sight of Christ. I'm sure you know that ladder reaching up to heaven, we are told, was really a picture of how God will somehow amazingly enable sinful men to reach out to Him and to relate to Him and to prove His pardoning love and to know Him for themselves. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking in John chapter 1, I wonder whether you'll be able to turn to it, but John chapter 1, He made a reference to this event because of the way He spoke. In John chapter 1 verse 51, I'm sure you know this, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and He said unto him, this is when He was speaking to Nathanael, and he said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And so we say that the Lord was evidently making a contact with that event in Jacob's life. He is the Son of Man, upon whom the angels ascend and descend. Somehow, the angels of God bring the message of God, as it were, to sinful men on the ground, on earth, and then us. lifted up to have communion with him. And so even though he was running away, he's brought to a point where God reveals himself to him, and you see his amazement. Please back to Genesis 23, beg your pardon, 28:16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. This is a place where I can reach out to heaven." Amazingly, he's moved. And remember that he was brought up in a godly home. His parents, if we were to use today's language, his parents were Christians. And it's the first time he's coming to know the Lord personally and to taste for himself the fact that he can relate to God and to have communion with God and through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come. And so the very first blessing was the blessing of an encounter with the Savior when he was running away from his own shadows, if you like, because he had sinned and had done such a great wrong against his brother. Friends, well, need we remind ourselves that the beginning of all blessings is conversion, when we are brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are brought to have our last rest upon Calvary, when the Lord Jesus Christ represented us bearing upon his own self the punishment of sin. That is the beginning of all blessing, when we are brought to be rooted in Christ and find him as our all in all. From this time on, Jacob will learn to trust in the Lord, as you see. I'll get through them very quickly, so that we appreciate so much of it. And so, it's the foundation of all blessing. If a person does not know the Lord, if he has not been established, so that his hopes are resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he has no foundations for real, meaningful life where he would taste and prove the blessings of the Lord and the help of the Lord through life. It's one of the big blessings of Christianity while on earth. It's the fact that God will always be our help and a sufficient help at that. And so Jacob, from this time on, will prove justice. Now he consciously knows that he is the Lord's. Now he would walk in that kind of spirit. Now we come to another trouble, and we come all the way to chapter 29. You know, now he's in his uncle's house, the house of Laban, his uncle. And I'm not going to go tend to the passage. I'll tend to one or two very soon. Remember that in this house he was badly treated. Laban really didn't treat him as a relative at all. He let him go through hard times. Remember, the very first thing he did was to give him Leah instead of Rachel, that Jacob had desired because of the custom of their own country. And so he was deceived at that time. Also, he made Jacob work very hard, and his pay was nothing. In fact, he had no pay. Because for the 7 years he was working to pay for the wife, Leah, and then another 7 years to pay for the second wife, Rachel, and then 6 years to get his own possessions. And so he had no kind treatment at all. And let me let you read his own account, dear friends. Let's come all the way, please. I hope you bear with me. You know the narrative, I'm sure. So I want to really be picking out some of the lessons. Come to chapter 31. At this time, I'll mention this event shortly, but this time, remember, Laban had pursued him because Jacob had to flee unannounced. He didn't tell anybody, gathered his family, his children, and everything, and fled from Laban. And so Laban pursued him. And then Jacob was compelled to tell him how his life had been as he had seen it. Please, in chapter 31, look at from verses 38 to 42, and you will see how hard Jacob's life had been. "This 20 years have I been with thee, thy ewes and the she goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand is now required, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Normally, if it was stolen by day, he should not have asked it from of Jacob. Thus I was. In the day, the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Thus he was telling Laban right to the face. So this was not a made up story. He was telling right to the face. So this is how he was treated. A trouble like this, really suffering right in the house of your uncle, who was supposed to take good care of you. And so his life was sad indeed. And as I mentioned, he had to flee without telling anybody, without announcing that to anybody. And so he fled. But please, still at chapter 31, he would tell his wife, because before they left, he had to persuade them that his move was pleasing to God, and that was a wise thing to do. And so he told them some of the things that the Lord had done. And so we have an insight into the kind of help the Lord had given him. And so all what he told Laban had already happened during the 20 years, but beginning somewhere at the beginning of 31, he was rehearsing to his family how the Lord had dealt with him. And here you will see the help of the Lord. So somehow bring what we had read in from verse 38 forward, because that had happened 20 years, and now he was telling his family how the Lord had helped him. And just please, from verse 3, look at it here, 31 verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. And so this is an indication that Jacob did not run away by himself. It was the Lord who told him. So the Lord guided him. And come to verse 5. Listen to this. 4 and 5. And Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. So this was an amazing blessing, wasn't it? In spite of what was happening in the place, in his uncle's house, he was conscious of the Lord being with him. And this was really a treasure above everything else. Friends, it is so bearable when the Lord should give us a sense that he's with us. It doesn't really matter what we bear. It doesn't matter how harsh, how difficult, if we are made conscious of his presence with us. And this is what was granted Jacob when he was going through those difficult times in his uncle's house amidst that ill treatment. And then look at another blessing he mentions. He's speaking to his family. Now remember, verse 7. And your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. Look at it again. But, verse 5, he said the same thing. But there was something evil done against me, so your father will not even smile to me. But God is with me. 7. My wages have been changed 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. God did not allow him to hurt me. And he cites an instance which was so wonderful that I remember that later Jacob had gone to Laban and said, okay, now that I've been working for you, when would I also begin to cater for my own family? And Laban said, in fact, it was Jacob that brought the proposal and said, I wish that I will get my pay from the animals you have. And then Laban agreed. And so agreement was that you would have a particular kind, so that they are not mixed up, so there will be confusion. And so Jacob tells us that it was the Lord who told him. So that he agreed with Laban that the speckled ones, those ones with marks on them, stripes on them, would be Jacob's portion. Those without them would be Laban's portion. And then when that agreement was made, most of the animals began to give birth to the speckled ones. So all of them were coming to Jacob. And he was having a mow. And so later, Laban would call him and say, okay, let's change the agreement. Well, your portion will be this kind and mine. And then everything would change again to the favor of Jacob. And so this is the kind of thing that Jacob is referring to in verse 7. And your father deceived me and changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. This is a great help to know that if we are in the hands of the Lord, we cannot be really hurt, my dear friends. No situation can really hurt us. Oh, everything is in the hands of the Lord. If we believe that, if we are His and our lives are in His hands, we can trust that nothing would really hurt us because God will work through them for our own good. And then, verse 9, thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And so God has rewarded him. Laban wanted to cheat him, but God had rewarded him. Oh, you remember what the Lord did also to the Egyptians, to the Israelites when they were in Egypt? You know, for all those years they had worked without pay when they were about to leave. The Lord said that they should ask their neighbors for gifts. So this is just a, well, I'm traveling, would you give me a gift? And the Lord touched their heart, and they gave them so much. And the Bible says that in that way, the Lord spoiled the Egyptians. He touched their heart, and they gave Israelites so much, as if they were paying them for the 430 years they had worked for them. Something like that, of course. That would have been very difficult, but the Lord made them reward the Israelites. And so in this year, the Lord moved the heart of and somehow touched the circumstances so that the cattle became Jacob. So the Lord was with him, and the Lord provided for him and his family. And then come to verse 12, and he says that, and he lifted up, and he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-streaked, speckled, and gristled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. So back to those animals, but particularly verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, and where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise, get thee out from this land, and return unto the land of thy kindred. My dear friend, so it was God who guided him what to do next. Dear friends, you know, these things are becoming unpopular nowadays, unfortunately. If we do not believe in the Lord guiding our lives, you know, sometimes it will be difficult to rest upon that, to rest upon His promise that He will help us. Soon we'll go forward and you would see that Jacob, at a time when he was afraid, will lay hold upon this very promise that, Lord, it was you who said that I should go and that you will be with me. And so, guidance is so precious, because if I seek the Lord's help, and of all the major decisions of life, I bring it before the Lord, seek some scriptural light to show my way and make matters clear, look to the Lord, not having determined my own way already in my own head, but resign my heart and my schemes and plans to the Lord. Now, if I do not want to live that way, one of the surprising things will be that, well, we can become very confused. Not only confused, you can always be confused with all manner of things, but you will not have the confidence of going to the Lord and saying, oh Lord, you allow these circumstances. Guide me now. Let me see my way clear what to do. And then Satan will really have so much to take advantage of our confused situation, to lure us away from the Lord. And so, in the midst of the troubles in Laban's house, the Lord helped him. The Lord was with him. The Lord guided him. The Lord provided for him, so that when he was leaving, he had abundant possession. It was like a village. It was like a small village traveling, with all these number of animals and servants with him. The Lord blessed him, in spite of what the uncle had wanted to do. And so, we see the Lord's help. It came because Jacob would be led by the Lord. And then there's this beautiful thing. I'd mentioned to you that Laban pursued. Now, Jacob had taken all his family and his things, and they were traveling to Canaan now. So, Jacob was going, and Laban was told that Jacob was running away. And so, Laban gathered all his men to go after Jacob, and they got them somewhere, and at this place Laban began to lay charges against Jacob, especially saying that he's taking his household gods and things like this. Rachel had done that, but you know that Jacob didn't know it, and so Jacob kept quiet until Laban has spoken harshly against him, telling him that everything he has is his and things like this. But Jacob was so quiet, but until he came to the charge that you have taken my household gods. And then Jacob said, well, I'm not aware of this wall. We are putting our, going to the tents and everything, search everywhere. If you can find it, then I'll be guilty. And so Laban went through tent after tent and he didn't find anything because Rachel had hid it. And so when he came out, he couldn't find anything then. Jacob also became bold. And then really spoke very firmly to his uncle. Now, our interest was this. That after they had spoken, they made an agreement. And the agreement was that they were going to live peaceably. No one would pass over where they had raised a heap of stones. No one would pass over that to the other to hurt him, because Jacob is traveling south towards Canaan, and his uncle will still be in the northern part. So no one will cross to hurt the other. But come to chapter 32. This is another. This is where our interest lies. Chapter 32. And Jacob went on his way. So the encounter with his uncle is over. And Jacob went on his way. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. By this time he had entered Canaan. And somehow it was revealed to him. So that Jacob, in his eyes, he saw two camps. That's what he means by Mahanaim. Mahanaim means two hosts or two camps. He saw two camps, his own and that of the angels. What were they doing? Of course he saw them protecting his camp. This is the host of God. The host of God encampeth round about the dwelling of the just. Isn't it hymn number 34? And so Jacob saw that there was this host of God, the angels, protecting him in his journey. And this was to give him comfort, because he could not trust Laban. Laban could do anything. Laban really breaches his promise. He had done it several times when he was living with him. Even when he was living with him, he breached the promises. How much less when he's far away. And so, this would give Jacob the confidence that the Lord will protect him. The Lord's angels will be round about him to protect and keep him. And so this is another comfort to Jacob in the midst of his trouble. That even though he feared Laban, yet the Lord will protect him and the Lord will be with him. Then another fear started right away. It's interesting how his life, it's really like a one wave of trouble after another, this man. And so he's just done with Laban. And then we come to verse 3, chapter 32. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Now this Seir would have been further south. He's traveling. Edom would be the eastern side, but southern part of the entire area we sometimes call Palestine. So he would not, strictly speaking, he would not have gone through Edom. And so he could have easily avoided it entirely. But somehow he knew that his brother would hear it. His brother would hear that he's coming around. And so he himself went ahead to send messengers to him that he's coming. And then come with me, dear friends, to verse 6. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." How do you go and meet your brother with 400 men? And these are armed men. Of course it would be scary, and Jacob was rightly scared. Verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks, and the herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." He was expecting to be smitten by his brother. Remember, the offense he had committed against his brother over 20 years ago has come back to haunt him. Do we experience that sometimes? Sometimes after conversion and some of the foolish things we may have done in our unconverted days seem to come back to haunt us. Or sometimes in the early years of our Christian life, when we're ignorant and the number of things we may have done seem to come to haunt us, the thought of it haunts us. It comes back to mind when we are distressed and are rendered restless. These things do happen, and they can happen to us. What did Jacob do, friends? And this is, again, we've seen how God's help comes. Verse 9, he's afraid, he divides his company into two, and then verse 9, and Jacob said, he's praying now, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says unto me, return unto thy country and unto thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. You see, he left because God told him. And so when trouble came, he could tell God, you told me to leave. And here am I. I'm confronted with a hard and frightening situation. You told me to go. You remember when Jezebel frightened Elijah, and Elijah had to travel, flee all the way from the north in Samaria, from Mount Carmel, around the area, and come all the way to where Mount Sinai was, to hide in one of the caves there. When the Lord met him and revealed himself to him, the first question was, what are you doing here? And then Elijah was giving his reason. I'm the only one left, and they want to kill me. Eventually, you know what the Lord did? Go back. Go back to your task. What are you doing here? My dear friend, this is one of the reasons why we stress about the necessity of guidance. Knowing how to lay all issues of major decision before the Lord. Because when trouble comes, the fact that the Lord led me doesn't mean that troubles won't come. In fact, often, troubles will come just because the Lord led me. And the Lord will let me prove it. Then I can humbly say, oh Lord, but you led me. You told me. You made it clear to me this is the wise and scriptural way to go. And I've sought to obey. And here am I, confronted with these frightening situations. I like the sincerity of his prayer. Well, I should not just like it. We must imitate it. Listen to verse 10. I am not worthy of the least. If we can break up the prayers to be beautiful, listen to that. First of all, a praise. We call rehearsing the fact that God is his own God. And Jacob said, verse 9, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says to me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. So addressing God with all reverence, reminding him of history and of covenants he's made with his fathers. So you see, rehearsing these wonderful things God had done in their history. I am not worthy, this is a self-abasement. Verse 10, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. And says, I am unworthy, self-abasement. And then he states his point so sincerely. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. He's aware that he's stated so plainly, isn't it? I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. Friends, this is one of the, this is a treasure to us. The fact that we can go to God, and what we cannot tell anybody, we can tell him. Just imagine if Jacob had called all his family and said, listen, I hear that my brother is coming, and I'm afraid of him. Well, I think the family would have scattered or something like that. Something terrible would have happened. He couldn't tell anybody, but he could tell the Lord. I'm afraid of him. And he was pleading for the Lord's help. What a game, my dear friends. Help of the Lord will come by prayer. By sincere prayer, by taking the trouble to him. Exact fears we have, we never pretend about them. We tell the Lord plainly, I'm afraid of this aspect. I'm anxious over this aspect. I'm worried over this aspect. We tell him, and we tell him sincerely. Verse 12,
And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good. He's pleading the promises. That's a brief outline of prayer, isn't it? He's pleading the promises. And thou sayest, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. In other words, then I cannot be destroyed then. If you have promised that my seed will become like the sea, then we cannot be destroyed, you see. And so by rehearsing the promises, we strengthen our own faith even before the answer comes. And so it's a very vital part of prayer to rehearse the promises before the Lord. And when He, by His Holy Spirit, enables us to lay our hearts upon them, they strengthen us even before the answer comes. And our prayers must have this sort. Friends, it is amazing that in spite of this endless prayer, the Lord will still teach Jacob how to be even more earnest. So, after he had done this, I'm sure you know, he dwelt at where he was in the night and tried to move all the family and the animals over the river, the ford Jabbok, where he was at this time, to the other side. And so, he was moving everything to the other side, and we were told that he was left alone. He had prayed first, moved all the family and everything to the other side, chapter 32, 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. And remember, we are told in Hosea chapter 12 that it was the Lord who came to wrestle with him. And Jacob was that persistent. And remember, friends, I didn't plan to tend to that, maybe to save us a little time. We're told that in this wrestling, he wept and prayed. He was very earnest. And so, look at how he went. Verse 25. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that the angel could not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, the angel saying, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. You see that determination? He cleaves to the angel and said, I will not let you go, unless you bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. This is an amazing, gracious description. God looks upon any sincere, praying Christian whose prayers are not mere routine, but as earnest pleadings with God. He looks upon you as if you are a prince. Because you have encounter with the living God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are wrestling with God. You're not wrestling with men. You wrestle with men indirectly because the trouble they seem to bring you. You don't respond as they would want you to respond. You bring them to the Lord. And you are like a prince because you deal in the heavenly courts. That's where you seek your help. That's where you seek your aid. And it is for those who are earnest in prayer. When we say somebody's earnest, even the Lord Jesus Christ, it was said that, and he prayed more earnestly. What does that mean? Friends, in order that we are not frightened when we talk about this, it's simply this. All of us, sadly, we allow our prayer lives to slip into a kind of a routine. I get up, I whisper some prayer, thank God, and now then I go my way, and my 15 minutes is finished, my 30 minutes is finished, just that. You know, my dear friends, the Lord will corner us. He'll permit a situation where we will realize that is not enough. And that we use the time, I need a worthy time with the Lord. To really go before Him as the place I want to be. Not merely a kind of a Passover kind of thing. And also, often, we pray, it happens to us, doesn't it? I may be asking the Lord for something. But actually, my eyes are upon something else. My eyes are somewhere. I'm asking, oh Lord, would you help me? And I'm actually calculating, where will my uncle come and bring that help? And what about, see, you're already doing your calculations in your head already, and yet you are praying, you know, and your own conscience tells you, no, you don't really mean this prayer. It's a mere, a kind of a cosmetics to let it appear Christian, things like those. Friends, praying earnestly is when we are brought to call upon the Lord as our only help. Where the only place I am looking to sincerely and genuinely my eyes are shut to everything else and I'm only looking to the Lord alone. And as long as help doesn't come, I go to Him alone. The Lord will teach us that earnestness and the gracious thing God does, as the angel described Jacob. God views those who are in such earnest prayer like prince and princesses, because we deal with heavenly courts. That's where we are, and that's where our help comes from. And so Jacob wrestles with the angel of the covenant, we say, and he wins the day. And you know, the narrative and the application preachers like to often draw from that. Verse 29. And Jacob, I beg your pardon, 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. You know, you are tempted to stay on this list. It's so rich, isn't it? The way it's cast, to have power with God. Oh, that in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ and His merits, we have nothing in ourselves. We can go to Almighty God and so lay our case before Him and so persist and so look to Him and so rest all our hopes upon Him until He comes to our aid. And He will come indeed, because He will never disappoint any who rests all his hopes upon Him. He's never done that before, and He will never do that. He will never disappoint any. Then, you know how the blessing came? The blessing came in such a way that Jacob will be humbled, though he had triumphed. See me? See, we see in 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Preachers like to say, he's now hobbling around, he's really limping, but he's gotten the blessing. So you see, he has a blessing, but he's limping. So that he showed his weakness, but he still has the blessing. And so it is, my dear friends, God often would let us triumph in Him, but in a way that keeps us humble. You know, that's why you don't really, you can't understand the charismatic. They want to shout and feel proud about, I did this, I conquered that, all this kind of thing. No, we can't talk that way, because we got the blessing, but in a very humbled way. In a way that God showed us our weakness very much. And so Jacob got this blessing. And look at the effect of that blessing. Oh, we love to speak about this a lot. In look at chapter, I think it's the same chapter there, no, chapter 32. And then verse 1 and 2. And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. You see, first he had let things go ahead of him while he stayed behind. Now he goes right in front of them all. He was going to face his brother. He's conquered him by prayer. And so now he's not afraid to meet him face to face. And indeed, you know how everything turned around, that it renewed their boyhood friendship again, and their relationship rather. And so you see, this is how the help of the Lord will come, by prayer, by even more earnest prayer. This is why He will not sometimes answer us at once. He will train us to learn to have all our hopes rest upon Him. And we don't learn that quickly, friends. We hear that in our ears, but we don't learn that very quickly. We spread our hopes over all manner of things. The Lord will train us to gather all those hopes and rest them upon Him alone. And so sometimes He will delay. Sometimes this time is very trying, frightening situation. And yet, there will seem to be no help, my dear friends, until we have gone to Him in earnest prayer and looked to Him more earnestly. Friends, are we doing that? Or do we just go over prayer and then we actually look in somewhere? Rather, go to Him, plead with Him, call upon Him. And then He would answer us. Oh friends, do we have time? This is another beautiful one. Do I have the friends? I can't cover really. Jacob's life so rich. But let me add one more. If you permit, we have time to do that. If you are not too tired this evening. Let me just add one more quickly. And I go to I'm giving the summary of 34. You know what happened in 34? In 34 there was an abuse of Jacob's only daughter, Dinah. Because she went out and went to a place she shouldn't. This was a community for her. She went to the adjoining community there, and Dinah was abused. And then his brothers, particularly those directly related from the same mother, gathered themselves, went to those Shechemites, and massacred them, killed them. You know how they use trickery. They deceived them that they would be one with them if they would be circumcised. And then when they were in pain, they went over to kill all the men in the city. Now, what is striking and important to us is that this made Jacob afraid. This became a matter of concern to Jacob. Look at it here, dear friends, in chapter 34. This will be the last one, friends, because of the time. Verse 27 to 30. So chapter 34, 27 to 30. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field, and all their wealth and all their little ones, and their wives took their captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. This is what the children of Jacob did to the Shechemites who had abused their sister. And then verse 30. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, who led it, because they are directly related to Dinah, the same mother, "You have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." You see, Jacob is afraid because of what his sons had done, and was saying, "These countries will come, these communities will come and surround me and kill me. Then, how would the help of the Lord come? Because indeed it is true. If we attack one community, killed everybody there, well, the others will really form a kind of confederacy right now and pursue you and attack you." And so Jacob was speaking as an experienced man. This could happen. And the help of the Lord will come in a strange way. Chapter 35, verse 1. And God said to Jacob, "Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Go to Bethel." They were getting closer to Bethel, where he was traveling. He only had to travel on and get to this place. God is saying, "Go there and worship. Go to a place of worship." How do we know this is going to be the help? You will soon see. But this is the help the Lord is giving. Jacob is afraid, but he's saying, "You go to Bethel and worship." And Jacob understood what that meant. Look at verse 2. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make thee an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And so all idols must be thrown away. We are going to worship the Lord." And what is worship? Is an expression of how we adore and admire Him above all and depend upon Him over and over anything else. And so we have to put away the idols and go to Bethel and worship. Now, see how this was a help. Verse 4 and 5. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was at Shechem. And verse 5 is our point. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. You see the help, dear friends? This is what he feared. And this is God's solution. He feared that the people, that these cities will environ him and kill him. God said, go worship. Go and concentrate on worship. Throw away the idols and worship. And then as they were going, God himself caused a terror to fall upon the nations that they were not. They didn't even think of coming to attack Jacob. My dear friends, what help we get from the Lord in the midst of trouble. If we can say, well, though I have this trouble and I have this difficulty, there is the priority of worship. I must lift up my heart to God and remember my debt to Him. And remember that I must adore and admire and rejoice in Him. Yes, I have these troubles in my mind, these fears in my heart. Yet the priority of worship, let it not shape my worship and make it superficial. I come to the house of the Lord and I'm sitting and I'm actually calculating in my head, oh, I'm going to solve that problem. No, I'm going to cast them all away and concentrate on my worship. Give my heart to the Lord. Praise Him sincerely. Worship and name His names. Remember His promises. Adore Him. And yield my heart afresh to Him. Which, you know, as it were, concludes our worship. Yielding our hearts afresh to Him. And as we worship, the Lord will take care of the troubles. He will help us strengthen the inner man to bear through sometimes, or total relief. Friends, my purpose had been to see the way God's help comes. Unfortunately, you will not learn it from anywhere except from the Bible. The way His help comes, often we don't expect it. Yet they are so real and so powerful. This is a very difficult life. If we went to chapter 47, which I'm not going because I'm finishing here. 47, when Jacob was standing before Pharaoh, just have this theme in your mind, dear friends, and if you are able, read through the rest of his life and watch for how the help of the Lord came. You will admire the finger of the Lord at work in Jacob's life. It's so wonderful, so encouraging, so enriching. When he was standing before Pharaoh, he told Pharaoh, Pharaoh, my years have been very few and evil. Because he had known so much trouble. Too many trouble for Jacob. But so many interventions of the Lord also. And friends, my purpose has been to see how the help come. Worship. Turn away from the idols. Oh, may we not give our hearts to this world. Give our hearts to things. They will not let us trust the Lord sincerely. And if we will not trust in Him sincerely, how will we pray earnestly? We won't pray earnestly. And we will not prove the Lord by many answers to prayer. And we will not see His help coming to us. Friends, our God is sufficient. And He has sufficient help also for every challenge we face. Every trouble we face. May we know how to obtain His help in every single case. Because this is what the Savior has vouchsafed for us all. May the Lord help us and give us grace to do justice. Now let's